Welcome. It's good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. Greetings are important. Do not underestimate the importance of a greeting. An interviewer's greeting can tell you how that job interview is going to do, how it's going to go for you today. How a friend greets you on the first day of school can signal to you if you're still buddies or how close you are or not. The way a church greeter welcomes you or flees your presence can help reveal if you're welcome or if you've made a big mistake. Greetings matter. This next section of Romans, as we near the conclusion of preaching through this book, this next section is all about greetings. Warm greetings, loving greetings, relationship-building greetings. And really, it makes sense. All along the way through this book, the Apostle Paul has emphasized some themes of loving one another, caring for one another, the body of Christ together, growing in Christ together. He's been teaching on and urging and commending true Christian love, the kind of love that bridges across ethnicities and economic levels and vocation to see one true bond in Jesus that Christians share together. That gospel of Jesus, grace alone through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So here at the end of Romans, Paul has some greetings. Sure, he is likely trying to get some final words into some folks. Remember, he's trying to build a relationship with the folks here so he can come see them and have fruitful ministry and then be sent off further to Spain. So certainly he is trying to get, Paul had probably never met in person. We have some Jewish names, some Gentile names, even a Latin name thrown in there. Of the 25 names or so, 10 are women. That's the most names specifically that Paul greets at the end of any of his letters. It certainly is the most women that he greets. It's the whatever Paul's full purpose here at the end, it's impossible for us to know that completely. We certainly see a diverse group, and these groups of folks are brothers and sisters in Christ for the church in Rome. And that is exactly what the gospel does. The gospel of Jesus brings together from all different walks of life, but born again through the shed blood and resurrection of Christ. That's what brings us together. Love for Christ and love for one another is what binds the church. Interestingly, as the scripture passage is read, just kind of look through it with me before we get to the full outline of the sermon. Some commentators have pointed out we might see up to 5 house churches here. I think this is worthy of note. So verse 5, Priscilla and Aquila, and those in their house, of the house of Aristobulus in verse 10, the house of Narcissus in verse 11. And then we have the listing of brothers and sisters in verse 14, and then a further listing of names in verse 15. It's possible that these represent 5 separate house churches here. This comprise the Church of Rome. And the point being, it's a diverse group. This is a large group of people, different walks of life. We thought last Sunday from Romans 15, 14 to 33, the importance of the blessing of true Christian fellowship, true local church unity. Well, here in Romans 16, 1 to 16, Paul puts some names and some faces to that. So not just in a general sense of this Christian unity, but this person and this person and this person of our unity that we share together. So while the passage begins with a commendation to one specific sister in the faith, the rest of the passage is kind of random. It's just kind of jumping around in these different names. So we'll kind of cover the text in that way. First, we will consider our sister Phoebe mentioned here at the start, and then on through the rest of the names this morning. So we begin then a commendation for the letter's courier. A commendation for the letter's courier, this Phoebe of Cenchrea. She said it's a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Cenchrea was an active multicultural port city near Corinth, so south of Corinth. You'll recall from the introductory material, that was the first sermon of this series. I know that's burned in your memory completely. You'll recall from that likely the same little town that Phoebe's from. That's probably where he wrote this. It's given to Phoebe, and she is the carrier. She brings this letter to Rome. She's described in 3 ways in these verses as sister, as servant, and as patron. Let's take just a moment and think about those titles. So first, sister. Phoebe is a fellow believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. She is a dear sister in the faith. I grew up not in the deep South, but in a part of the state of Illinois that believes it is deep South. So I grew up often hearing, "Brother so-and-so, would you please pray and close the service?" Or, "Brother so-and-so will be preaching next Sunday." It was common. That and Southern gospel music, hand in hand. That is essentially my church upbringing right there. We talk about it all the time and talk that way. So that might sound a little odd, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. It might sound Amish, but it is biblical. It's true. As those redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus, this is biblical language. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So the Christian women here, you are my sister and I am your brother. To the Christian men, you are my brother and I am your brother in Christ. It's real. These titles, they're thrown out and quaint and silly, but they reflect deep spiritual realities. In Christ, you and I, through Jesus, brought into the family of God and are that close, brothers and sisters in the family of God. And Phoebe is a sister in the faith. The second is the word used, servant. It specifically, verse 1, describes Phoebe as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. The word literally is diakonos, so the Greek word deacon, which is the word that we use for that. Now, commentators have debated, does this mean that this is a title of that she is a servant certainly in the church, or is this something more? Is this that Phoebe is a recognized office in some way in her church? Well, certainly have is certainly commended as a servant, does it mean something more? Well, certainly it's reasonable to think that the early church would have some type of a role, of a servant ministry role, specifically for women. Perhaps sometimes a title that we hear of a deaconess. We think of just simply the example of ministry, local church ministry very much looked like being in each other's homes and providing care. So certainly there could be such a role for women to be in the home of other women to provide proximity of care for others. It's possible. And I'll be honest with you here this morning. This. So the sentence structure here in verse 1, Phoebe, a servant of the church, that is a structure that's often used in the New Testament for something more than a general way. Probably a recognized office holder or somehow recognized within that church. Like I said, I'm still pondering that on myself. But at any rate, she is recognized. Phoebe is a servant. She serves others. She is a blessing to her church. And here, she is going to be a blessing to the Church of Rome as well. Finally, she is talked about as a patron, the ESV says here. A patron. The word can also be translated as a benefactor or a helper. So the word also conveys the idea of a person of means. So whoever Phoebe fully was, we don't know tons about her, but she was someone who had financial means. She had resources available to her. And we see her using the blessings that God has put in her life to serve and to be a blessing to others. It's probably some of why she was the carrier of the letter. She had the means to do that, to go on this trip and to bring that letter to Rome. And so she is a great example to us today. Whatever blessings are yours, whatever you have in abundance, to use those for the good of others and the cause of Christ. Here, she is the one who carries this letter for Paul to bring it to the Romans. Well, then he writes of how they can help her. How can the Christians in Rome be a blessing to Phoebe? Well, she's an exemplary servant of others, but that doesn't mean she also doesn't need some help herself. We're like, what? But Paul writes to them first to welcome her, receive her in the Lord. So Phoebe needs welcomed and received and refreshed too. Paul doesn't want the Romans to just receive this letter from Phoebe and just like, hey, thanks, Phoebes, we'll see you next time. But to welcome her, to invite her in, to bring her in to the fellowship that they enjoy. So sometimes we'll hear this statement, 10% of the work, 10% of the people do 90% of the work, or a line like that. Sometimes that's what the Marthas like to say to all the Marys, okay? but there is some truth in there. Well, how about this? How about let's add 100% of the people to encourage one another. Everyone needs encouraged. Everyone needs welcomed. Everyone needs cared for. And then second, he tells them to provide for her needs. So just because Phoebe has significant resources, that doesn't mean she doesn't also have needs too. So Paul instructs the Romans, whatever she needs, whatever may come up, would you care for her? Would you provide for her? Would you bless her? So Paul begins the letter then by commending Phoebe, the letter carrier. And here he's hardly done with his greetings, okay? He's got several more that he wants to bring up. And let's work through these. Some of these are just a brief comment on and we move on. And some we know a little bit more about. But these greetings begin. So greetings for the letter's recipients, verses 3 through 15. He begins first with Priscilla and Aquila in verses 3, 4, and the first half of verse 5. Well, Paul writes Prisca here, as provided in the ESV. He's talking about the famous, well-known Priscilla and Aquila of the growing churches. So a church met in their home. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 tells us that. So they, one of these churches, these people met in their home all the time. In Acts 18, Paul met them while they were living outside of Rome due to the emperor's dispersion and casting them out. So Paul meets them. He stays with them. Their vocation is also tent makers. The scripture tells us there in Acts 18. And Paul, of course, that's his bivocational. He is a tent maker. So they hit it off and they even are able to conduct some work together. And towards the end of Acts 18, we are told that they encounter a young man, a young preacher, whose name is Apollos. And Apollos is fervently preaching the truth of the scriptures. And Priscilla and Aquila, they hear of him, they're encouraged by him, but they recognize there's some things he does, they encourage have right, or maybe some things he doesn't know. So they invite him, he lives with them, they encourage, they invest in him, they disciple him. And Apollos is greatly blessed by that and a blessing to his future ministry. Some even argue that Apollos probably likely is the author of Hebrews, that it was his sermon that's recorded. We don't know the full answer to that. We leave that for the Lord. We don't need to start that war back and forth of who wrote Hebrews. It's possible it was Apollos. Verse 4 says that these two dear friends to Paul, this husband and wife, they stuck their neck out for Paul in more than one occasion. That this husband and wife, they loved the Lord with all their heart. They were blessed by the Lord. And here, highly skilled with the scriptures, they were used mightily of the Lord. It's interesting here, just a thought, there's no children ever listed. And any of the times that Priscilla and Aquila show up in the scriptures, there's never any children listed. And it, maybe they were empty nesters, maybe they were grown, maybe they didn't have any children. We have no idea. We don't know the answer to that. But whatever season they were in, they view Apollos as a young man. He would have been in his mid-20s. They view him as a young man. So they are older, 40s, 50s, 60s, somewhere in there. And in their season of life, they are active in ministry. They're actively encouraging. Here's with the next name, Epaphroditus. We don't know much about him. We do know here that he was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Do you think Paul's going to remember him? I think so. His ministry in Asia, this is the first one that responds and trusts in Jesus. So Paul greets him, he welcomes him, prays the Lord for his faith in Christ. Next in verse 6, Paul mentions Mary. As you know, there's a few Marys in the New Testament. There's Mary and Martha, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we don't know for sure which Mary this was. It is possible it's another Mary, in fact, that we haven't encountered before. But we know, as Paul says here, she labored diligently for the Lord. So Paul sends his greeting to Mary. Next, in verse 7, and these names are all fun, Andronicus and Junia. This is another husband and wife team, like Priscilla and Aquila. These two were likely missionaries throughout the region, just like Paul. So we have this husband and wife team. They're missionaries too. They were Jewish. Their names are Jewish. And they had been imprisoned for the gospel. They were continuing to serve as missionaries. It's easy to see Paul's affection for them. Paul's a missionary. Paul has been imprisoned. And scriptures tell us some of Paul's missionary team, That doesn't mean the scriptures tell us everybody on the missionaries on those teams. Could it be that their ministries overlapped at times, that they served side by side at times? We don't know. We don't know that. But we do know that they are known to the apostles. I don't think that only means their gospel ministry as missionaries are known to the apostles. I believe it's their testimony of faith and their Christian love. These two, Paul sends his greeting. We come to verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, a series of names. We don't know anything about these next series of names here, letter E. They're mentioned nowhere else in the New Testament. So we just know they're dear to Paul, and he cares for them in their work in the Roman church. He comes to verse 10, Aristobulus, verse 10. While this has not been proven, scholars point out that Aristobulus may have been the grandson of Herod the Great, making him the brother of Herod Agrippa I. Again, we don't know that for sure, but it's possible. But if so, then see the significance of him being named right here. So we've got normal Christian people, we'd say. We've got some missionaries in here. We've got some names we don't know anything else about, but that they love the Lord. They labor. Then we have mentioned potentially someone who's related. God was not only at work in freedmen and former slaves. God is at work in households of the leadership, okay? Those in positions of authority. He's saving, changing lives for God's kingdom. The gospel is reaching all throughout this known world. Verse 11, Herodian and Narcissus, relatively unknown in the New Testament. Herodian was possibly a freed slave, and nothing else is known of Narcissus. The phrase family of could mean, it could possibly mean the slaves that lived in his house. It could mean this house church. But this is interesting then, because if so, Paul puts side by side a former slave, a former owner of slaves. And he puts them side by side as co-laborers together in this church in Rome. Verse 12, we think of, he mentions Tryphania and Tryphosa. These two names come from the same Greek word, which means gentle. And they're both feminine names. These are likely sisters. And their family of naming them accordingly together. I hope their father had trouble getting the right name out when he wanted a specific daughter, because that's what happens to me. And he named them so close together. But they are these sisters. He greets them. Sisters before her, she is commended as a hard worker in the Lord. It says, who has worked hard in the Lord, verse 12. What an encouraging description. As you think of a work day yesterday, we had folks all over the place working hard as unto the Lord. As I think of those who prepare for our junior church and Sunday school ministry, that prepare their lessons and get snacks ready and crafts ready, and all these are folks laboring diligently hard for the Lord. It would fail me to mention all the ways that we see that all throughout the church, a church laboring diligently unto the Lord. What an encouragement. Would your fellow church family consider you as a faithful and diligent worker for the cause of Christ? Romans 12, 1 and 2 in action. We come next, verse 13, to Rufus and his mother. And I want to slow down just a second, and I want to think about Rufus and his mother. So this one potentially is very special. So I want to point this out. Would you turn with me, if you have a bulletin or notes, whatever, you can throw in there in Romans. Would you turn with me? I want you to see this yourself. Mark 15, verse 21. Mark 15, verse 21. We'll flip right back to Romans, but again, I don't just want to read it. I want you to see this. So Mark 15, English translation has there some headings. Those, of course, aren't original to the scriptures, but it just helps us kind of see the where we are. So verse 15, we have Jesus delivered to Pilate, or chapter 15, excuse me, Jesus delivered to Pilate. Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified, verse 6. We have this famous scene where Jesus is mocked there in verse 16. And then we come again, our ESV Sabbath here for us, the crucifixion. So verse 21. So here, Jesus has been beaten and battered. The mockings have happened. These false trials are done. He's been up all night long with this. All the things that have occurred, right? And here they're leading him now to be crucified. They're leading him to Golgotha, to the crucifixion. It was customary for those going to be executed to carry their own cross. And Jesus, of course, in his state, he's not able to do that. And the scriptures tell us here, verse 21, and they compelled a passerby. The word means he happened to be there, okay? So this man, he might not even know what's going on. A passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who is coming in from the country. And what does it say? The father of Alexander and Rufus to carry his cross. So a potential connection. This Simon of Cyrene happens to be at the right place at the right time and is compelled to rode with him to Golgotha. Is that not amazing? There on that dusty road, he walks, most likely carrying the cross beam on his shoulder, so not the whole thing, but the center beam. He is carrying this, laboring with this, walking next to the beaten and battered Jesus of Nazareth. It's amazing. He struggles against his own body and they go, what? Can you just imagine that? Did Christ talk to him? Christ says other things on this walk. Would he not have talked with Simon? What did he say? And Mark tells us that Simon had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Now, when we combine this verse with the knowledge that Mark's gospel was probably written from Rome. Mark was probably in Rome when he wrote his whole gospel. We combine that. It is highly likely that Romans 16:13 is the same Rufus of Mark 15:21. Therefore, this is the son of the man who carried Jesus' cross. That's incredible. So two observations. Real family. Forget that in the Bible, these are real people, real families, and real relationships. Don't forget that. And don't forget that while we are reading of things that happened centuries and centuries ago, we are reading of people who lived in that time together. They know each other. You could go meet with and talk with resurrection eyewitnesses. You could go talk with them and meet them. You could meet the formerly blind and deaf and disabled and ask them about the day Jesus healed them. You could go talk to him. And so there's your friend Rufus telling you the story that his father told him and Alexander time and time and time again. This is what happened when Dad got dragged out of the crowd and carried the cross of Jesus. It's incredible. But know what Paul says about Mrs. Simon of Cyrene. He says here, verse 13, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. If we are right in connecting this, that this is the family that we're talking about, then this is the mother. This mother is Simon of Cyrene's wife. And Paul's language here depicts this relational closeness. She has been a mother to me. We see a lot of movement in Paul's life, right? So he's off on this missionary journey, the next missionary journey. He's in trouble here. There's just a lot. He's writing all these letters to all these churches. There's a lot of action, but there is someone that speaks into Paul's life too, and it's the mother of Rufus, who Paul loves like his own mother. Friends, that's beautiful. And there are blessings we find as we know salvation and know life together as a Christian church. So, who are your mothers in the faith? You probably have some. There probably are some women in the story of your faith in Christ that over the years have been tremendous blessings and encouragements to you. Who are your fathers in the faith? Who are those godly men who've invested in your life that you love so much and you cherish? Praise the Lord for blessings like that in the church. These two little names, Rufus and his mother, and what a connection there. The list ends kind of quickly. So verse 14, there's several names. We have no other information about that whole clump of names, but Paul is thankful for them. He sends his greetings. Verse 15, again, we have a large list of names here as well, and even and the saints with them, or verse 14 said, and all the brothers. There's more. Paul doesn't name by name, but he's putting these in groups. Again, we don't know anything else specific about these folks, but we know they loved the Lord, we know they were part of this church, and we know they served together. There are folks that Paul greets at the end of these are them that Paul greets. And he has one final thing to say about Christians' greeting within the church. So last point, greetings from the churches briefly. Verse 16. He, as has been read, as Jared read too from another passage, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. We have some change to introduce to our church here this morning. No, we don't. We're not going to do that. So first, the manner of greeting. Think about it with me. So he says here this holy kiss. Some Christians get weirded out by the church hugger. Okay, so the church hugger's coming close, and it's like you walk up to them first with the hand out already, so they can't get you, okay? Some of us get weirded out by the close talker, right? You're kind of trying to shift your weight a little bit, the close talker. Some of us are a little weirded out by close proximity, okay? Some of us are not. So some of us are like, what is the matter with you? We are supposed to be close. Some Christians are a little too comfortable with the idea of adopting a holy kiss. Like, what are you talking about? That'd be great. This is relational closeness, right? And we know cultures that have such practices, a kiss on the cheek. That's not brand new to us, but it certainly pictures a closeness, a friendship, a nearness. One point, you can't fake this, not really. So while I'm not encouraging our church to begin kissing each other on the cheek at Calvary, I most certainly was never encouraging that when I was a youth pastor for many years in Minnesota. I think we should learn from the true relational love encouraged here. Don't fake it. Choose, church, to love and greet one another. To choose to do so. To get over ourselves. No pretense. Let's get over ourselves and love one another as the Bible commands us. And then finally, the origin of the greeting. He says, all the churches greet you. Paul has been talking, he's been visiting all these other churches. Remember the offering he's been collecting. It's going to go to the church in Rome. And as he comes to the Romans and he has this greeting for the Romans, he's been telling others, yep, next I'm going to Rome, or I've got a couple more stops and then I want to get to Rome. He's been telling others about them too. These are folks that know each other. He's not the only one that met some of these brothers and sisters when they were cast out of Rome for a season. And so all these other churches, you tell them hi from us too. You tell them how much we care about them too. Oh, so-and-so is such a love. And it's the other churches too. It's not just the churches in Galatia or Philippi or Macedonia and Achaia and Jerusalem. It's all the churches. All these other churches send their love as well. What encouragement, right? What encouragement and what blessing. Well, we are here to the very end of Paul's letter to the Romans. We just have one sermon to go to conclude, and then a conclusion sermon to the whole series. It has been a trip, but we learn so much from Paul's closing greetings. So greet one another, church. Welcome one another. Remember one another. And be the kind of Christian in the church that the fruits of the Spirit are so seen out of your life that you bless other people. You bless others through your ministry. May all our ministry efforts be used by the Lord for the good work that He wills to do. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning and the truth of the scriptures for us. We ask that you would bless your word and work in our hearts according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.